3 weeks ago, Sam's dad passed away. And many of you supported and attended the funeral. At the crematorium, there is a place where the ashes of the dead is placed into a sink called the ghat. The ashes are then washed down the sink, which enters the river. So there's a channel that basically, from where the crematorium is, it goes straight down into the river. So we went with the undertaker to see this place in order to see how we can dispose of the ashes. And before we could enter, a very sweet lady with a sari and ashes on her forehead asked if she could help us. And we told her that we want to see the place where the ashes are disposed. This is the first time I've been there. I think Indran accompanied me. And before we could enter, we were asked to take off our shoes. So I asked her why. And her answer was, it is a holy place. What made it holy? Well, it seemed to me that as we entered this place, there were pictures of the various deities on the wall. And interestingly, there was a picture of Christ on the wall as well. And the lady told us it was for Christians to do their prayers in front of this picture. And so I asked, what do they do? And says, oh, all we do is they chant Jesus' name and then send their ashes into the ghat. Isn't that interesting? You chant Jesus' name and then send their ashes into this place or the sink, which is called the ghat. I don't know why they call it the ghat. Now, obviously, they are used to one thing, and that is the mantra. You basically chant the mantra. And it seems that this kind of thing appeals to people. Now, the mosque and all the Hindu temples do the same thing. They ask their adherents and visitors to take off their shoes before they enter the temple or the mosque, because the building is holy, or the ground is holy. I have heard Muslim scholars tell me that, you know, Pastor, the Bible also says that you got to take off your shoes because the ground is holy. Now, it is interesting that they quote one portion of the Bible, or take a verse here and there, and claim Christians ought to practice this as well. Of course, the Bible does say that. And that's what we're going to look at. And the first thing that I want to point out to you is the holiness of God. And that is what verses 1 to 13 that Ashika just read for us is pointing out. It's pointing out the holiness of God. And Moses was told to take off his shoes in the desert when he approached the burning bush. Have a look at Exodus 3 and verse 5. You'll find that on the screen. It says, do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, Moses, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. That is what the Muslim scholar perhaps may have looked at when he said to me, Pastor, the Bible teaches the same thing, that you got to take off your shoes before you enter a building or because it's a holy ground. What did Moses do? Well, Moses not only obeyed God by taking off his sandals, he didn't have shoes, he had sandals, but the Bible tells us that he also covered his face. Have a look at chapter 3 and verse 6. Then he said, this is God speaking, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And at this, listen to this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Now, there's so many reasons why Moses may have hid his face, because he knew that the Torah was speaking that no man can, you know, look at God and live. No man can see the face of God and live. God is a holy God. And maybe the brightness of the bush was so bright that his eyes dazzled, was like, as if he was looking at the sun. You know, sometimes when you walk and you suddenly glance at the sun, you block your eyes. You can't look at it directly. You'll get blind. And so Moses not only took off his shoes, but he covered his face. And so the question is, why? Why does Moses cover his face? Because Moses knew that he was in the presence of a holy God. And God placed a call on Moses' life to be the deliverer and savior of Israel. And you'll notice that exactly 2 months later, your NIV says, in the third month, that very day. Now, why does the Bible say that? In the third month, after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day. Why is the Bible so specific about the day? Well, because God was reminding Moses of what he said to him at the foot of that very mountain, Mount Sinai. God honors his word with Moses by bringing him to the very mountain that he heard the voice and call of God. Have a look at Exodus chapter 3 and verse 12. It says there, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this very mountain. This was before Moses could go into Egypt, speak to Pharaoh, and tell Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go. This was before the miracles. This is before all the hardships. Before they could leave Egypt. And there, the Bible comes back. God is true to his word. He comes back to his word. And what he's really doing is, God is cementing or authenticating Moses as the mediator to bring God's word to this nation that he chose to be his kingdom of priests and to make them a holy nation. You see, friends, God could have chosen any nation of the world, but he chose one man, Abraham. And out of Abraham, God chose to build his nation. Now, Abraham came out of a pagan nation. Okay? And he chose him. He says, Abraham, I'm choosing you. And this is what you're going to do. If you obey me, this is how I'm going to bring about my purposes. And so he chose Abraham. And Israel had the privilege to bring about his plan and purpose and build this great and wonderful rescue mission of the world. Have a look at Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 to 8 with me. The Lord did not set his affection on you and chose you because you were more numerous than other peoples. For you were the fewest of all peoples. This is God speaking to Israel now. But it was because the Lord loved you and because the Lord kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And this is what God is saying. You were the least of all peoples, yet I chose you. And the reason I chose you is because I love you. This is God's love. And the people's response was highly motivated by a positive response. Have a look at verses 7 and 8 with me in chapter 19. So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together. Listen to this. We will do everything the Lord has said. And so Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. Now you must understand that the people rebelled against Moses a number of times. Even Aaron and Miriam, Moses' own brother and sister, despised Moses' authority. Have a look at Numbers 12, 1 and 2. They criticized Moses. Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses? They asked. Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard this. Isn't it amazing, friends? Here is Moses' brother and sister. In the quietness of the room, they're making kuch-kuch. Okay? And they're basically saying, why is Moses getting all the credit? Hasn't the Lord also spoken to us? And they were despising his authority, and they were envious of his authority. And who heard this? God. Must remember this. Whenever you're behind closed doors and you're speaking in secret and you're speaking ill of somebody else, you may think nobody's hearing you. But I want to tell you that the Lord God Almighty is listening to every word you say, and he'll hold you accountable. How he'll do that, only the Lord knows. You know what he did to Miriam? He heard this, he called them to account. He says, go to Moses. And he, in front of Moses, told Moses what Miriam and Aaron had done. And then God punished Miriam by making her leprous. Leprosy was an incurable disease in those days. And it was an unclean disease. And she had to leave the camp publicly, because for 7 days she had to leave the camp and be outside, because Aaron prayed, please Lord, please Moses, pray to the Lord that God will heal her. And God did heal her, but he says only after the consequences. He sent her out of the camp, and she was publicly humiliated and had to stay out and then come in again. And the Lord was using that as a lesson to the rest of the people in terms of saying, this is the man that I have called, I have set apart, and I have put in place, and he is speaking my words. Listen to his authority, because it is not his authority, it is God's authority. It is on his word, it is on God's word that he stands. Now, what we see in Exodus 19:9 is this very instruction that the people, in rejecting Moses, were in fact rejecting God's word through him. And God is saying to Moses, I want to settle this once and for all with the people. They need to hear me, and they need to hear me speak to you. Because all this time, Moses, I've been speaking to you in private. I would call you up to the mountain, I will speak to you, and then you will go down and you will speak to the people. They didn't hear my voice, but I want to speak to them directly now. So get them prepared. Go down and tell them that they need to prepare themselves for 3 days. They need to go and cleanse themselves. They need to stay away from any impurities. And they need to come before the Lord because they're going to stand at the foot of the mountain. And this is where I'm going to speak. And Moses had to go down. And he had to go and speak to them. And this time they respond. Verse 8b, it says there, the people all responded together, we will do everything the Lord has said. We will do everything the Lord has said. And so, the preparation takes place in terms of the holiness of God's people. Friends, when you and I want to come before the Lord, we need to prepare ourselves. And I wonder sometimes, often on a Sunday morning, or even on a Saturday afternoon, or evening, that we are preparing ourselves to meet with God. Not to meet with the pastor, not to meet with my friend, not to speak, you know, what went on in the weekend, but to meet with God. Because it is God's word that you are listening to. You didn't come to listen to Pastor Raj or Bishop Raj. You came to listen to God's word. And God's word needs to speak into your life. And we need to prepare ourselves. And how do we prepare ourselves? We come before the Lord. Lord, here am I. I'm going to be meeting with you in the presence of God's people, and you're going to be speaking. Lord, will you have a word for me? Speak into my heart so that I may change. I mean, I like what Ricoline said, you know, when she basically was amidst God's word there, and suddenly God started bringing conviction to her, saying that I need to look at my heart and see where God wants to lead me and direct me. That will bring about change. That's what we need to be doing. And so notice verses 10 to 15. God gives specific instructions to the people on how to approach him and where they ought to be in relation to his presence. And God is coming down to meet with them. Isn't that wonderful? You're not going up to meet with God. God is coming down to meet with you, people. And to disregard his word will mean certain death. The only exception God makes when is when he sounds the horn or the trumpet for them to go up to the mountain. Have a look at verse 13 there. Verse 13 says, he shall surely be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on him. Whether man or animal, he shall not be permitted to live. You see, because if they come near and touch the mountain, there were barriers that were placed, and they were not to cross that. And only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they go up to the mountain. So there were specific instructions that they had to stay where they are. Only when the ram's horn blasted, they were asked to proceed. And that's what we need to be thinking through. When God's word tells us something, we've got to listen to it. And we've got to wait for his instruction and hear what he's saying. So in verses 16 to 19, the people witness the presence of God. Okay? What happens there? On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently. And the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke and the voice of God answered him. You see what's happening here? Thunder, lightning, dense cloud settles on the summit of the mountain, and then there is this long blast of the horn, and the mountain itself was shaking as if it was going to collapse. Now verse 17 says, the mountain shook violently. This is not a gentle sway. This is violent, it was almost like an earthquake. I remember being in Los Angeles in 1994 during a 5.7 measurement of earthquake on the Richter scale. that shook the whole of LA. And the sound was absolutely deafening. I can't explain to you that experience. We were all sitting and having lunch together, about 2,000 of us in this massive hall. And the building that we were in was swaying from this end to that end. I'm not exaggerating. And waiters who were serving us, when they heard the noise, our glasses, everything was just rattling on the table and it was moving. And they ran under the table. And nobody told us what to do. I'm just looking at the ceiling and I see this chandelier, this massive big chandelier. I thought, if this thing falls, we're dead. It's going to crush every one of us that are seated at the table. Huge chandelier. And that thing is swaying. I'm just watching this thing. And I said, Lord, whoa. If I have to die, at least I'm in good company. Because this was almost ready to come down. I was absolutely terrified. But you know, the peace of God was with us. Because we were there for a purpose and we were there to listen to God's word. And verse 16b says, and everyone in the camp trembled. That's the picture that you got to get when you're at the foot of the mountain. The mountain is shaking violently, almost like an earthquake. And there's this loud trumpet blast that is so deafening. And hear the people, hear God speak. And God speaks. And he speaks with authority. And many people at this time were not taking Moses seriously. And God wanted them to hear his voice so that when his servants speak, they will listen. And so God gives Moses a second warning in verses 20-24. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, go down and warn the people so they do not force the way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them. Now, friends, why did God give a second warning to Moses to go and tell the people that they must be careful? You see, curiosity is a strange thing. And it's almost as if, you know, when something happens, people are just curious to know what is happening. They heard the voice of God. They're hearing his voice, but they can't see him. And they want to see him. They want to see God. And so because of their curiousness, they will cross that boundary that God said, told them not to cross. And so, therefore God tells Moses, go and tell the people, even the priests who are set apart, if they don't listen to my word, they too are in danger of dying. And, you know, the question is, why did God place these restrictions? It is simple. It is absolutely simple. He is not a God that can be touched, held, kept in a closet, and enshrined. No. God is a holy God, and he wanted his people to be distinct from their pagan neighbors who dressed their gods, fed their gods, held their gods, and washed their gods. They ought to always come to God in a holy and reverential fear before the Lord. And this is a God that cannot be touched and washed and dressed. He's a holy God. And so God is basically declaring his holiness. But you know, that's the Old Testament. And thank God for Jesus in the New Testament. Because the holiness of Jesus changes it all. The only change in the mission of the church compared to the mission God assigned the Israelites is based on what Christ has done for the church. And once again, God appears to his people. And this time, when God appears, he does so through his Son, whom John calls the Word. Have a look at John 1 and verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And John testified concerning him. He cried out saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses." Listen to this. "Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made Jesus known." Isn't it wonderful? God appears to us. And this time he appears to us in and through his Son. So if you want to know God, you got to know Jesus. There is no way you will know God without Jesus. Do you get that? And God makes himself known. And the only way we can see God is when we look at his Son. And that is why Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." And he said to Philip, "Philip, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Anyone who has seen me, Philip, has seen the Father." Why do you say, "Let us see the Father and that will be sufficient for us"? See, more than that, the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 10 says, verses 10 to 19, tells us why there is no need for an earthly priest. It says in verse 19, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water." You notice there that we do not need to come to an earthly priest. Why? Because there is no need for an earthly temple. There is no need for a ceremonial washing. There is no need to take one's shoes out to enter into God's presence. I mean, many of you came in with your shoes. All right? Hopefully you would have polished your shoes. But you came in with your shoes. We didn't tell you to leave your shoes outside. Why? Why do Christians and Christians only enter a building with their shoes on? Because, friends, the building itself is not holy. And this is what Exodus is pointing to when God says, "I'm a holy God." And this is what John is saying when Jesus came. He took away the sins of the world and he broke away that curtain that was a dividing wall between God and man to enter into the Holy of Holies. The curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. That means that we have access into the very presence of God. And so you can come, whether on your knees, whether standing, or whether prostrate on the floor, and when you cry out to God and you're talking to God, you have direct access to God. You don't need a priest. You don't need a pastor. You don't need a prophet. You don't need an evangelist. You are before God and you cry out to God and you're saying, God, yeah, I am a sinner, condemned, unclean. Please cleanse me, wash me, and purify me. I need you. And God will answer that prayer. Because God has taken away that curtain that divides us. And we can enter into His presence because of Jesus, death, and resurrection. That is what the Hebrews writer says. In the past, God spoke to us, to His people in many ways and in diverse times. But today, God speaks to His people through His Son. There is no Holy of Holies. Okay? There is no priest. I am not a priest. Okay? I am not a priest. In other words, I cannot forgive your sins. Only Jesus can forgive you your sins. There is no prophet. Neither am I a prophet. I bring forth God's word by teaching you the Bible, but I am not a prophet. And I'm not a king. There is no king. Jesus is the prophet. He is the priest. And Jesus is the king. And therefore, that three title belongs to Him. Prophet, priest, and king. And where does He dwell? He does not dwell in temple built by human hands. Jesus dwells in your heart and in mine. Isn't that wonderful? That's what makes us holy. Therefore, Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10, if we read it on the screen, it says, but you are a chosen people. Sounds familiar? A royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. That's like as if Moses is speaking the word that God had spoken to him to speak to the people in Exodus 19. You're a chosen people. And that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So you are a royal priest. So if anything, you are priests. You are a holy nation. And you are God's own chosen possession. And the last book of the Bible confirms that. Have a look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5 on the screen again. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood. So He is the faithful witness. He is the one that we look upon. Holiness is based on what Christ has done for us. Because of who He is, we are called to reflect that holiness to a lost world. And friends, people need to look at me in order to see Jesus. If they want to see Jesus, they need to see Jesus in me. Is this not what God says through Moses in Exodus 19, 5 and 6? Let's read it together. I'll read it. And it says here, verse 5, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. And as I close, may I ask you, how then should you and I live? Okay? Well, Hebrews 10, verses 23 to 25 tells us how we ought to live. It says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. That's the first thing that we need to do. In other words, what you have been taught, what you have been given, what you have heard, the hope that you have, let us hold on to it unswervingly, neither to the right nor to the left, but fixed on Jesus. And this is whom we believe. He is God. Nobody is going to say otherwise. And this is whom we believe. Even if we have criticism, even if we have all kinds of condemnation and insults, Jesus is the way, is the truth, is the life. And this is the God that we put our hope in. There is no other God. Secondly, it says, let us think of ways to motivate one another through acts of love and good deeds. Okay? If that verse is still on that screen, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 to 25. Let us think of ways to motivate one another through acts of love and good deeds. It says, let us consider how we may spur one another on. And that's what we do. We come together, we encourage. And that is why the funeral was such a great act of seeing brothers and sisters coming alongside another brother. His father had died, putting your hands around him, and just your presence being there. It has been awesome. It has been a witness to his unbelieving relatives. They came to me afterwards, and they said, Pastor, thank you, thank you. Thank the church. They're seeing Jesus in you. When you rally around like this and support, you know, I had two Jehovah's Witnesses come to me while I was clipping, you know, some of the trees in the garden, and we were chatting. And when you look at them, they're doing, you admire them for what they do. Sacrifice the time. They go out in the heat. And they're going out and giving those tracts or giving out invitations. And they do so with such love and kindness. I mean, and they have so much to share. But yet, deep within my own heart, I know that they're doing it to earn salvation so that they will be in a right relationship with God one day. And here we are, I thought to myself, here we are as Christians who know that Jesus has already paid the price for us and our good works ought not to come as a result of earning salvation, but as a result of doing it so that God's name may be spread. And we don't. And she said to me, Pastor, won't you come? Because she came several times to me. She knows I'm a pastor. Won't you come and visit us next week at the Moses Mabhida Stadium? And all the Jehovah's Witnesses all over are coming through. And they're doing acts of good deeds, but the good deed is to add to the merit. And here we are, Jesus has already paid the price for us. And there is a love and a bond that is between them. Let us not neglect our fellowship. Thirdly, let us not neglect our fellowship and our meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. See, it says there, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other. And again, the Bible says we've got to continue meeting together. And lastly, let us encourage one another, especially now that the day of Jesus' return is near. May God help us. Christ is coming soon. And let's pray that when he comes, he will find you in the right place. Let us pray together. Our gracious Lord, as I share with my brothers and sisters from your word, your precious word, thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that when you came on top of that mountain with the thunder and the lightning and the deafening noise, the trumpet blast, we thank you that your presence today is through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's in us by the power of his Holy Spirit. And therefore our bodies are the temple of God. And therefore, Lord God Almighty, if you asked us to continually obey your word, it's not Bishop Raj's word, it's not the council's word, it is your precious word. And Father, we pray that as we think about hashtag reading, and reading the Bible to somebody else, with someone else, oh God, help us that we ourselves may be so gripped by your word that we may be able to find someone to share the word with. God, would you do that? Not because we want to have some merit attached to our name, but so that somebody will be saved, somebody will be encouraged, somebody will be motivated. God, would you do that for your name's sake? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.